Welcome to the podcast version of our worship service for March 17, 2024. In this service, we spent time reflecting on Jesus' end times teaching in the Gospel of Mark. We asked the question of whether Jesus was giving predictive events to narrow it down so we can predict when he was coming back, or whether he was telling us to trust in him and not worry about what was going on around us, but to focus on actively waiting in the hope that the evils of this world and all the systems in place that perpetuate it will come to an end, and something new will be created. As we listen in to this week's service, let us open in prayer.
Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we turn to you in this holy place. We ask that you help us to set aside the distractions, set aside all that would compete for our attention, all the ways that we might turn our minds away from you and hearing your voice. Help us to quiet our hearts. Help us to listen. Help us to see. And help us to experience your spirit in our midst, so that whether through me or in spite of me, we all may hear your voice speak to us and be transformed in the hearing, so that our lives may be transformed as we live out your call. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our first scripture reading is from Psalms chapter 102, verses 1 to 17. Prayer to the Eternal King for help. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is stricken and withered like grass. I am too wasted to eat my bread, because my loud groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like an owl in the wilderness, like a little owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely bird on the housetop. All my day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have lifted me up and thrown me aside. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Your name endears to all generations. You will rise up and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to favor it. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold its stones dear and have pity on its dust. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord will build up Zion. He will reappear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their prayer. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 through 8 and 24 to 37. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon the other. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers and the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware. Keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts on his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening, or at midnight, or at a cockcrow, or at the dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was in high school, I was a part of the Bible Club. There was a handful of us, maybe six or seven, most of us guys. But there were a couple of girls there. And one of the topics that kept grabbing our attention that we seemed to always want to talk about was the end times, the end of the world. When would the end times come? When would Christ come back? This was in the late 90s. That was around the time that the Left Behind series came out, where what originally started as a 3-book series and eventually turned into a 12-book fictional account of the end of the world. There were movies and rumors going on about the end being near. There were the talks about how barcodes are the sign of the beast, and we would talk about these things. We would read the scripture and say, okay, what are the signs around us? What are the signs that we can see that the end is near? And we thought for sure, like so many others, that the end indeed was close. What we didn't realize for some time, how many people before us had also come to the same conclusion. How many generations had predicted that it would happen on a particular day or in their lifetime? And we seem captivated by it. And little did we pay attention to the passage where Jesus says, no one knows when the time will come. Not the angels, not the Son, but only the Father. So what are we to make of those that spend so much time and energy predicting that the end is near, making bold statements that this, in these moments in the world right now, are the worst that it's ever been, and Jesus is going to come back at any moment because of it. And there are some that are waiting for the end to come imminently, but they do so with a little bit of glee. They want to see the end of the world. They want to see the destruction of everything. They want to see their enemies crushed and the heathens put away. They want to see God's justice reign, or so they say. And so they sit back and wait, thinking it'll happen at any moment. But what if that's not the point of this passage? What if that's not the point of what Jesus was trying to say? What if our Christian obsession with the end of the world misses the point entirely, like I did back in high school? That it wasn't about saying, what are these helicopters that are being sent to Iraq and Iran at the time, and are they in what's mentioned in Revelation? These are honest conversations that I remember having way back when, and people still have today. To say the end is near, there's earthquakes, there's wars and rumors of wars, there's wars going on right now in multiple places around the world, and nations are fighting against nations. Surely the end is near. There's the eclipse coming up in just a few weeks and saying, look, the sky is darkening, the sun will go out.
surely the end is near. When there's a natural disaster or an earthquake, there's always going to be somebody that stands up and says, surely the end is near. I think it's every 18 months there's a solar eclipse somewhere on the world. Most of the time it's over water, so nobody pays attention to it. There are earthquakes that have been happening since the dawn of Earth's existence. Since the dawn of civilizations, nations have waged war against nations. Rumors of wars have risen against nations. This is nothing new to us, and it's nothing new to the people that Jesus was speaking to, because he was talking to them in Jerusalem, an occupied city of the Roman Empire. They were surrounded by soldiers. They were surrounded by foreign occupiers. They had experienced multiple revolts over time. All of these things happen all of the time. Maybe not the stars falling and the moon not shining. Everything that he mentions is something that has happened before and does happen now. So what if our mistake is looking at them and saying, look, these things are happening, the end is near. But instead reminding us who is in charge, where our hope comes from and where our assurance comes from. Because it is so easy for us to get lost in the pains of the world. It is so easy to feel like the world is falling apart. I mean, there was a time in the beginning of the pandemic where there was fires and earthquakes and the pandemic and people were going hungry and there was food shortages in grocery stores in America. And I was like, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe the end really is here near. And Jesus tells us that there will be people coming and saying that he's coming and that he's here and will try to lead us astray from the source of our hope and our foundation. For our foundation is in Christ, and our trust is that when he comes, everything will be revealed. Now, Jesus wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready at any point for him to come. But I don't think what he was telling us is, you will know when it's going to happen, but I think we will know when it does happen. And that's the difference between what Jesus is talking about. He goes from saying there are wars and rumors of wars being just the beginnings of the end, to the sun no longer shining, stars no longer shining, and everything that is being destroyed and rebuilt. We go from commonplace things that happen all over the world every day to the cosmic. And so we don't have to guess when Jesus is coming. We don't have to guess when he's come back, because it will be abundantly clear in the cosmos that he has. So why does he want us to be ready? Why does he want us to live as if any point could be our last? At any point, he may come again. And there are two reasons. One is to give us hope. And I know this sounds surprising. How do we find hope in the destruction of everything that exists? How do we find hope in the destruction of the old earth and the old heavens to give way to a new earth and new heavens? How do we find hope in that? We find hope in it because we get out of the despair that we get trapped in when we think about the world around us. When we are thinking about it being the worst that it's ever been and will never get better. When we get stuck in thinking that the end has to come because it can't possibly get any worse than it already is. And that also has been said by multiple generations before us. We find hope in that it doesn't matter how bad things get. It doesn't matter how broken anything gets. It doesn't matter how hopeless the world and its structure seem, because they are fleeting to begin with. Everything that we have created, everything around us that are signs of the old way of living will be torn down and rebuilt. The very foundations that we have built ourselves on, including the sin in our lives and the sin in our society that builds up these structures that devalue people, that find worth in things and find worth in what people can do for us, these things that shape our society are fleeting, and they will come to an end. And that should give us hope. Because there are a lot of people hurting in our world today because of those very structures and those very things that say somebody is valued less because of who they are, how they were born, who they love, or whatever conditions we want to put on it. And those structures will one day be wiped out. But the second thing is, what do we do in the meantime? Be ready, like a watch, keeping watch in the night. be ready as if the slaves were kept in charge of the estate. When the master goes and leaves the slaves behind to care for the estate, they just didn't sit back and wait. They didn't just stop doing their work because the master was away. They kept their work up, knowing that the master could come back at any time. They went about the work that they were called to do because the master was away and could come back. So I think Jesus is telling us this, that we keep sharing the gospel, that we keep challenging the evils in our world, that we keep living out God's call in our lives and not just sit back and wait for the end to come. So we give hope that one day everything will be remade and remade right. But we are given a task now that in the meantime, there are people hurting. There are people suffering. There is pain in this world that can be mitigated, that can be adjusted, that can be addressed. There is evil and prejudice and hate in this world that can be challenged by each and every one of us every day. The question is, are we waiting for Jesus to come back and do it? Or are we active in our world doing what he has commanded us to do? Sometimes I find myself sitting and waiting. I'll be perfectly honest. Sometimes the task seems so too great for me to do anything. On a Sunday morning like this morning, when everything seems to be going wrong, part of me is just like, I just need to sit and I can't do it. But it's in those moments, when I'm reminded, those hopeless moments where things seems like nothing can go right. Nothing can change. Nothing can be transformed. When death seems like the only answer that the world will ever see, I must be mindful of the signs around us that say that death is not the final answer. Destruction and pain and suffering are not the final end for this world. That there will be a time when all of that is erased and destroyed, and all of the things that encourage it, support it, and empower it will be destroyed. And if it's going to be destroyed in the end, why not start now? So that life can grow here and now, and we can get a foretaste of the kingdom to come. At Bible study, I told of a trip that I went on in Haiti after the earthquake back in 2010. Shortly after Joshua was born. And while we were there, we visited one of the mass graves where bodies had been buried in large pits. And the gravel and the dirt and the concrete had been pushed over top to bury these bodies. And everywhere I looked, there was no signs of life. The ground was hardened and compact. There was no greenery to be seen, just ruggedness, sharpness. Signs of the death and the carnage that had just happened. And if that's all I had seen, it would be hard to imagine any hope. And looking at Haiti today, it's still hard to imagine any hope for those people. But as I was wandering and looking down at the gravel and the ground around us, knowing that there were countless bodies buried underneath where we were standing, something caught my eye. So a yellow flower of some sort. Primrose, maybe. I'm not a botanist. I'm not a gardener. So me trying to identify it is beyond my ability. As my grandmother would attest, I could never identify a weed or the difference between a weed or a flower. She maybe thinks I was doing it on purpose to get out of helping her weed, but it was a God-honest truth. I saw this yellow flower breaking forth through the hardened earth that bore no life nowhere else. Was given a sign of hope that death, destruction, barrenness, hardness, none of that is permanent, no matter how much it seemed at the time. The new light and life of Christ, empowered by his death and resurrection, taking root in the world around us, gives us a sign of life. That it is possible even in the barrenest of places, even in the hardest of places where you would never imagine new life ever happening again. it still finds a way to break through. And the same thing is true for the world around us. I fully believe that Christ will come again, and he promises us that he will do so. But all of the efforts that I went into trying to figure out when it would happen, if it was near, and what the signs were all for nothing. Because I can't control it. Jesus said even the Son didn't know, only the Father. But instead of trying to predict it, hearing Christ's call to live ready now. Look forward to that time when all of the world will be rebuilt. But be ready now, not in a waiting ready, but in a working ready, so that new life can grow. Soils can be tilled and prepared for the seed to be planted. And signs of faith and life and hope will take root. And that gives us hope, rooted in Christ. Amen.
Loving God, we gather in your midst, not because that you are more present in this place than any others, but because in gathering we are made more mindful of your presence with us. We set aside the distractions. We set aside the things that would compete for our attention. We set aside the very things that we do and we say and we that work against your kingdom for the purpose of hearing your voice and being transformed. And so now as we gather and pray, we trust that you hear us. We trust that the people that we have lifted up this day are already in your care because they are your beloved children. We lift them up because their needs seem too great for us to even fathom how we can respond. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. We pray for the life change that happens from that. We pray for a child that won't have the full life with their mother. We pray for spouses grieving the loss of their love. Our heart breaks when we think upon the brokenhearted. And so we ask how we can provide comfort to them, loving care, how we can be your hands and your feet, and if necessary, your voice, to wrap those who are hurting in a loving embrace as a sign of your love for them. We pray for those who are sick and in need of your healing touch. We with them long for full healing, but let us be a mindful presence in the midst of their sickness. We pray for Tom as he starts on chemo on Monday. We ask that you give him strength, a body and mind and spirit to go through that treatment. We pray for its success. We pray for those who do not yet know you, do not yet know your love, or have experienced our actions or the actions of those who claim to be your people and have been turned away from you because of it. We long for all to experience the fullness of life that you offer in this life and in the next. We lift up Ben, that he may grow closer to you. But we lift up all those who you are calling, all those who you love, that they may experience your joy, your peace, and the security, and the assurance of your presence in their lives. We lift up all of those who are in need of continuous care. We lift up Carol. We lift up all those who provide care for them. God, we lift up our church. You call us to be beacons of your light in our community, in our world. You call us to be full of joy and hope and signs that your life and light are possible in the midst of our darkness. We ask forgiveness when we refuse to do that. Guide us into your future, not for our sake and our glory, and not because we want more people sitting around us on Sunday morning, but for your glory. And for the transformation that you bring in all those who love you and know you. What we have received for ourselves, we wish for others. We pray for our nation as we embark down the end of this election year and everything that comes with it. We pray for our leaders. We pray for all those communities that are racked by violence and natural disasters. We pray for our world, its leaders, but all those who are hurting, are hungry, are sick, live in war-torn areas where they are unsure of where their next meal will come from or whether they will live to see another day. For children who are hurting, we see all of the pain around us, all the war, all the hatred and divisions we create and that others create, and we can't see a way out. But we place our trust in you, knowing that one day you will come again, and all that we have built, all that hurts others, all the machines of war, all the systems that oppress, will be destroyed. And you will rebuild this world and even the heavens itself in glory. Let us keep an eye on that promise and on that day, but let us wait with anticipation and an eagerness to work in the here and now, for there are many who cannot wait until that day to come, for the pain and suffering they experience now is too great. Let us be your people, called by your name, united in our worship and love of you and our love of neighbor, and renewed by your Spirit to live as your disciples here and now, to love you more each day than we did the day before, to choose your love and to choose to love others with your love more than we did tomorrow than we did the day before, and to truly follow you as disciples. This we pray with all of the requests that we have lifted up and those that we have said in our hearts. We pray boldly, and we pray the prayer that Christ taught his disciples, in whom we now pray as well. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into this week's service. If you're looking for ways to dive deeper or spend time in personal faith development around the sermon, you can visit the sermon page at berwinumc.org/message/537. If you live in the Berwyn, Pennsylvania area, we would love to see you in person sometime. And if you'd like to support the ministries of the church as we share God's good news with our community and the world, you can do so at berwynumc.org/give. Subscribe to our podcast so that you'll always receive the most up-to-date message when they're posted. For now, receive this blessing.
As you go about your life, may you be led by the one who brought you here in the first place, trusting in him to guide you in the work that he has called you to do, to share his good news with everyone you meet, so that all may come to know Christ's love and forgiveness and experience the transformation that he offers in this life and in the next.